So we started some weeks ago, as we should every once in a while, revisit certain subjects, teach them again. I find invariably, even basic subjects, when you go back and teach, people who you think know everything find out, oh, I didn't know that. And it helps fill in some holes in the foundation, so to speak. It's always good to review. Talks in the scriptures of the apostles about reminding us of certain things. So that's always good. And then, of course, there's always those that are younger in some of these things, newer, haven't heard teaching in the area before, and that's great for them too. I like what I heard Pastor Nancy Dufresne say some years ago. Some of her teaching depends on prior knowledge, as does me oftentimes too. You know, I'll say, you remember when such and such happened? And there is always someone who go, no, I don't remember, you know. Well, so I have to keep that in mind. On the other hand, if I can remind everybody, oh yeah, yeah, you can get something for them too. So she used to say, when she teaches, just like a mother with different children, she cooks, and she may prepare the meal, prepare a plate, and says, you know, there may be meat on the plate, but there also might be nice soft vegetables, applesauce or something like that. There's something on the plate for everyone. Maybe the meat was too much, and you'll have to wait a little bit to understand that. But, you know, the carrots are pretty soft, so eat the carrots, enjoy the applesauce, and all that kind of thing. Praise the Lord. So we started teaching on the Holy Spirit. And Holy Spirit is the third member of the Trinity. Can I explain the Trinity to you? Not completely. But we understand them to be, I say them, one in character and nature, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. How can they be one yet three? I don't know that I have an answer that would satisfy anybody in our mental capacities and in our intelligence, yet I know it to be true. And so Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit quite a bit, and scriptures before Jesus spoke of the Holy Spirit. So we need to treat the Holy Spirit. First of all, he's a he, a person, not an it. So always think of him as a person. And there's different personalities. And by the way, Brother Hagin used to always say, the Holy Spirit is a gentleman. He's gentle. And he will lead and he will guide and he will nudge, but he does not force. Now, there are times when a Christian may say, I felt such a strong, you know, force of the Holy Ghost. Well, it may be that the influence is there and you're sensitive to it and it can feel very strong, but it's never forcing. It always is a leading. He is a gentleman. And you'll also find as you grow more and more mature in the Lord, the strength of that influence that might come gets to be less and less, because our sensitivity should become more and more to a point where you're just driving along and you go, I shouldn't go that way, right? And you don't question and you go a different route. Well, why did that happen? I should have went to find out what it was. You might have paid for that dearly, right? Yeah, when we moved back to Illinois from Oklahoma after Bible school back in 1990, four children, and we needed a house, someplace to live, moved in with my mom and dad, you know, so that's six of us moving in the house with them. That was a house full. Does it put them out? Yeah, quite a bit. It did. And we were there almost 3 years. It took. But we ran into trouble. And we went to the mobile home park and thought, well, we'll buy a mobile home. Well, they had rules. No more than five can live there. We were six. Well, we'll get a town home. You know, Park Forest had those. no more than five, you know. And it's just every place we turned, you know, we couldn't. Didn't seem like it would work out. And then there was this house that was came up for rent. It had a pond out in front and geese in the pond. And to our oldest, Jeremiah, that was like, that would be heaven. That would be heaven. Geese in the yard like that, you know. It was over by where you guys used to live. And so we looked it over, and the rent was acceptable. We thought, okay, we're going to do this. And I think we even told the people, yeah, we'll be moving in. But Sandy and I, independently of one another, and then we got together and talked about it, just had this foreboding, no, don't go there. Don't go there. And so when we finally brought it up, it was strong enough in me, and we talked about it. Both of us, no, don't do that. We had called him back and said, sorry, but it won't work out for us. Well, why? I still don't know. And I'm okay with not knowing. You know, would I have lost a child drowning in that pond? And I don't conjure up things to be fearful about. I'm not fearful like that. I don't think anybody should do that, but I don't know. But I learned with the leading of the Holy Ghost, follow the Holy Spirit. So he's a gentleman that way. Could we have overrode it? Yeah, we could have overrode that leading. Maybe there would have been a fire in the house. You know, just you could speculate all kinds of things, but I don't know, and I don't need to know. But I believe we avoided something. Something that might have been catastrophic to our family. Amen? So he's a gentleman, the Spirit. Catching you up quickly, the first teaching we did on the Holy Spirit was his ministry through the Old Testament. Remember, we started in Genesis chapter 1. At the time of creation, the Spirit of God hovered over the face of the deep. And then we saw the various manifestations all through the Old Covenant. The point being is that the Holy Spirit has always been the presence of God upon the earth for as long as there's been an earth. And he's manifested and worked in different ways upon the earth. The Spirit of God has appeared a variety of ways. In the Old Covenant, we see a pillar of fire, pillar of smoke, a burning bush, earthquake, a great wind. Various different things that were the presence of the Spirit. The glory cloud, sometimes called smoke, is a manifestation of the presence of the Spirit of God. Well, you might say, these things are just really weird. Well, I don't know that they're weird, but they are supernatural. And we live in a natural body with a natural mind accustomed to seeing is believing. But the very basis of a walk with God is believing is seeing, the other way around. So the presence of the Spirit all through the Old Testament. And I think we spent at least 2 weeks with the Spirit of God in the time of Jesus. And what Jesus said about the Spirit of God, we broke that up into two. First, what he said about the work of the Spirit in what we might call the regeneration or being born again. In talking to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to Jesus by night, and Jesus cut to the chase and said, unless a man is born again, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Nicodemus is confused. What are you talking about? Enter your mother's womb again? And he talked about that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. So Jesus is clarifying there that we are born of the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit. What's born again is our spirit, not our bodies. I could wish my body was born again also. I might still be young and energetic and strong as I used to be and all that kind of stuff. But my body is aging. How about yours? Yeah. We find out if there's any liars in the house right now. Yeah. So we're born by the Spirit, of the Spirit. It's a work of the Spirit. And Jesus talked somewhat extensively. Go back to that teaching if you'd like to. But then he also talked quite a bit about the coming of the Spirit and things that would take place after his death and resurrection. through all the Old Covenant, and Jesus would have been on the earth during the Old Covenant time, the Spirit of God would come upon certain individuals for the work of the ministry, would come upon them to perform whatever God was asking them to do. That's how the prophets would work miracles. That's how Jesus worked miracles. The Spirit would come upon them. But the Spirit did not reside within them. And Jesus got to where he started teaching, when the Spirit comes, when the Helper comes, he will be with you and in you. With you would be his presence and availability to come perhaps upon someone to work the work of God, whatever that might be, including things like Samson, when his strength came on him, that was the Spirit of God coming upon him to perform supernatural works. So during Old Covenant times, there was no Spirit within. Some of you might recall, I believe it's Psalm 51, David, after repenting for his sin with Bathsheba, he says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." Right? And sometimes we feel a sentiment similar to that, and we might even pray as David did, "Take not your Spirit from me." I've got news for you. The Spirit was not within David. It was the anointing upon him because he was king. And it was possible, as happened to Saul, for the Spirit of God to be removed from him as king. For the born-again believer with the Spirit within, he cannot be removed. Jesus said it this way, "No man can pluck them out of my hand," out of his Father's hand. Amen. So that prayer, "Take not your Spirit from me," is sort of an impossibility for the born-again believer. Amen. Although you can get to where you hear nothing but crickets and silence because you're just kind of in a bad spot and, "Lord, are you there? Are you there?" You know, kind of like the parent might watch from a distance and not answer a child when the child needs to have a change of heart, right? But the parent is there. So the Spirit of God. By the way, remember, I think we looked at this. Blaspheming the Spirit of God is an unpardonable sin, right? And we looked at that. What is that? The witness of the Spirit in a man being rejected. And the witness of the Spirit is Jesus is the Christ, the way to salvation. You reject Jesus. You reject the witness of the Spirit. That's what's not pardoned. And so, now I forgot where I was going with that. But, this. Every once in a while, somebody will tell me, "Oh, Pastor, I think I committed the unpardonable sin." And I tell them, I'm sure, absolutely certain, you have not. "Well, how do you know? You don't know what I did." "And I don't want to know, and I don't need to know." "Well, then how do you know?" If you care at all that you might have committed the unpardonable sin, you haven't. Because when you no longer care, and so to speak, to hell with it all, "I don't care," now you're in danger. Amen. And someone moved enough to come and see their pastor, "I'm concerned I've done this." That is the witness of the Spirit on the inside. He is there. He is working with you. Come to repentance. Come and return. Get this thing turned around. Amen. So if you care, the Spirit of God is working on you. Amen. So we looked at what Jesus said was coming, the Spirit within. We're going to pick up about there. If you like titles, today I'm calling it "The Coming of the Spirit." Now that's sort of wrong in that we've shown the Spirit was present on the earth all the way through from times past. Yet, Jesus did say, "When the Helper comes." So there was a specific point where something's going to change. And let me tell you, something changed in a very, very big way. Go with me, if you would, to John chapter 14 and verse 16. John 14, 16. We're starting with Jesus, what he said, a couple of things. 16 says, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." That's a separate person, isn't it? Another. You couldn't be another unless there was a separate identity person. Another helper that he, Jesus always refers to the Spirit of God as a person, he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you. That's present tense, and will be future tense in you. So you have the Spirit of God with, available to come upon, and the Spirit of God future, from when Jesus said this, will be in you. Amen. Amen. Let's go to the 20th chapter of John and verse 22. John 20, 22. John 22 says, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit." Now, we covered this in some detail, but I put it here just to remind you. Well, before I say it, let's also go to Acts 1:1. Acts 1:1. "The former account I made, O Theophilus." By the way, I just learned something this week. This Theophilus mentioned here is mentioned in historical writings of the period. I forget what he was, but this was a person that there are historical documents proving he existed, that he was there at the time. And by the way, there are so many proofs in outside of the scriptures that verify the scriptures over and over and over and over again. And so, actually, his name was carved, Theophilus, his name was carved in a lintel over a particular building. And so there's an abundance of evidence when you're looking for it, proving over and over and over things that the Bible said happened, they happened. "The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to both do and teach." Notice, began to do and teach. He didn't finish. How's he finish? Through his church, he's finishing. Verse 2, "until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days, speaking of things pertaining to the kingdom of God." So, we know, previous scripture where we were at, looking at the context, we did this last time, we won't do it again, but Jesus, on the afternoon of his resurrection, suddenly appears in the upper room with the disciples. And it's in that occasion when he says to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit," and he breathed on them. Now he is the resurrected Jesus. Now they can believe and become born again. That was the first opportunity for anybody to be born again. To be born again requires a work of the Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit who comes with invitation by one believing and makes a new creature in Christ Jesus. And that is the Spirit coming within. Amen. Amen. That happened on day one. And Jesus was seen on the earth for how long? 40 days. Now, there's a variety of accounts in the scriptures where they saw him on the road to Emmaus. They saw him on the shores of Galilee. He was making fish. And Peter recognized him, jumped in the water, swam. So there are many, many, many witnesses and many occasions where Jesus is seen known to be Jesus, and this happens for 40 days. Keep in mind, during those 40 days, he was in a glorified body. His human body had been killed and descended into hell, and God resurrected him in a glorified body. Similar and recognizable, yet different. And one day, we will also be resurrected in a glorified body. Similar, but different. That one's not going to hurt. Amen. Amen. But he's in this glorified body on the earth. Now, I won't say strictly on the earth, and we won't take the time to do it, but after his resurrection, he also descended into hell and preached to souls there, it says in the scriptures. And he ascended to heaven and offered his blood, came back to earth, appeared to Mary. And so there may have been, I don't know, there may have been times where he would visit the Father in heaven and back to earth. That's possible. So, you know, whichever way it is, we'll all learn about that someday, right? But 40 days. So the disciples have the Spirit come and reside in them because they're born again on day one. Jesus is seen for 40 days, and then he ascends into heaven. Verse 4 of Acts 1. Verse 4 of Acts 1. It says, "And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." I'm going through the chronology and the numbers of days so you clearly can see this. They're born again on day one. On day 40, Jesus is gathered with them, and he gives this instruction, and he's caught up in the clouds and ascends into heaven while the disciples are watching him go up in the air. But on day 40, he tells them, wait in Jerusalem. Wait for the promise of the Father. What is the promise of the Father? It is the coming of the Spirit. Well, why are they waiting for the coming of the Spirit if Jesus already breathed on them, received the Spirit? Didn't they already have the Spirit? Yes and no. There's two works of the Spirit, and they received these works on separate occasions. And we know from what we're going to go to next, which will be Acts chapter 2, verse 1, we know that on the day of Pentecost, what Jesus spoke to them about was fulfilled. So Pentecost is 50 days after Passover. Jesus resurrected the day after Passover. So let's say 50 days. Maybe you could argue 49 days. That would then, doing the math, mean that between Jesus saying, wait for the promise, and the day when the Spirit comes is 10 days. A total of 50 since they're born again. So I'm just, because sometimes people argue about these things, and maybe you'll bump into a Christian who wants to argue with you about some of these things. We might say there's two works of the Spirit, as I just did, and they say, oh, baloney, there's no such thing. Well, the disciples sure experienced two works, separated by 50 days. You know, that to me makes it very clear, the separation of time like that. And remember, scripture we looked at a little bit ago said, he will be with you and in you. And so you just find this dual role, these two things that the Spirit of God does. And we have come to call this the filling of the Spirit. We are born of the Spirit when we're born again, but on the day of Pentecost was the first filling of the Spirit. Now, if you don't like that word, you're free to come up with another word, but we will call it a second work of the Spirit. We will say that one can receive the first and not the second. That's possible. And you and I know people like that. And as long as they would say, well, there's no second work of the Spirit, there's what you're talking about, no such thing, well, they won't be bothered by it then, will they? You know, don't worry about it. You're born again, yeah, that's the important part. More important part, yeah, yeah, yeah. But I tell you, you sure are missing something. Amen. Oh, what they're missing and don't know it, right? But religious teaching, especially if you grow up in a tradition, it's a powerful thing. And it's a little bit difficult to let go of some of those things, you know, that you might have been taught since childhood. So years ago, I decided I'm going to believe what the Bible says pretty much straight up and up front, regardless of the church I grew up in and regardless of people I love, if they disagree or whatever. If I see it in the Word, I have the witness of God on the inside, you know, I'm going to go with that. And to this day, you know, I stand ready to have the Scripture correct me on something I think, right? And there's certain areas where we don't know things for sure. That's a good area to remain flexible and not go to fighting or fussing with somebody. Paul called them doubtful things, you see. And there are issues that are doubtful at best. And sometimes people make dogmatic doctrinal stands on issues that not sure you can. Amen. But it turns out 10 days later. Now Acts chapter 2 and verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord and in one place. Oh, I got to stop for just a moment. If you want great things to happen from God, if you want to see great things, if you want to be a part of great things, if you want to see a move of the Spirit of God, you want to be there when the glory breaks out. There's a recipe for that. One accord in one place. When we have disunity, the Spirit of God has trouble moving in such things. And even in one place, this talks about their hearts and minds were together and their bodies too. Now, we don't have at this moment what we might call the establishment of the church meeting, yet they were meeting together. In fact, in those days, it was every day. In fact, up until this moment, they were hiding from the Jews. Understandable. Jesus had been crucified, you know, so they were hiding, but they were gathered together. Our strength and the greatest potential for God to do great things is being in unity and being gathered together. There are things God will do in a gathering that He won't do in our individual homes. Well, I'm just going to stay home. You know, I'll watch you, Pastor Dan, you know, but it's just me and Jesus. We're at home, and we're on the couch, and, you know, it's really none of your business. I'm having church myself. People say church home, all that kind of stuff. There are things that God does not do except in gatherings of unity. Amen. Yeah, Paul especially wrote, do not forsake the assembling together of yourselves, as is the habit of some. And then he talks about they have shipwrecked their faith. Amen. So there is something about a place in your heart where there's enough honor for God that you will gather as a church. Amen. Amen. And probably all of us have experienced this. If we begin to diminish in our gathering, we can tell something's kind of diminishing in our lives as well. And you look no further than what Jesus taught about the story of the prodigal son. When he got away from Father's house, he ended up in the pig pen, didn't he? Yeah. Amen. So we just have to mention this while we are here. This great event took place when they were in unity together and they were gathered together. Amen. So when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Let's stop right there for a second. This had never happened before. The Spirit of God coming to fill believers. And many times when it's a first, extra evidence is manifested. So there's this mighty rushing wind. There's this fire that breaks off into individual fires and comes and rests on the head of each of them. You could see the fire. Some might protest and say, well, you say that you experienced Pentecost like they did. Well, did you have fire burning your hair up? Did it have fire up on your head? I didn't see no fire. Did you see a fire? This is a first time. And many times, firsts, extra evidence or signs accompany firsts. And I will say that not only of this occasion for the church, but for us as individuals as well. When we have our first experiences with the Holy Spirit and the filling of the Spirit, there will be extra evidences. I'll give you, for instance, a couple of things. We will eventually get to these, but gifts of the Spirit, including tongues, interpretation, prophesying, word of knowledge, word of wisdom. This began to manifest for Sandy and I after we got Spirit-filled. And, you know, well, how would you know when you're supposed to maybe prophesy or something like that? Well, you'd start shaking. You start breaking out in a sweat. Your mouth would get dry. And you're just like, I can't stand this. What is this? The Spirit would come upon for prophecy. And I would know what it is. That happened a number of times. And then it started to diminish to a point where I began to recognize what was happening without the breaking out in the sweat, without the shaking and nervousness, and without all of the outward signs and evidences, to where I would simply respond in faith, having a little something on the inside that kind of was guiding me. And so people commonly, their experience, they get filled with the Spirit of God, and they have, you know, even the occasion when one might get filled with the Spirit, it may feel like a tsunami hits you. Just a powerful experience. Not always, but that may happen. And people, learn following the Spirit, but initially there are extra evidences, extra supernatural signs. And it gets to a point where, if you become familiar with the Spirit of God, maybe in a church service or something like that, a tongue, an interpretation, prophecy, some of those kinds of things, you begin to recognize it in subtlety. Sometimes it's strong anyway, right? But and even things like gifts of healings. Brother Hagin used to talk about the Lord giving him gifts of healings, and he would lay hands and miracles were worked. And he had an experience where Jesus appeared to him and put his index finger in the palms of each of his hands. Said, I'm giving you a healing anointing. And told him, you tell people about that healing anointing and that I appeared to you. And if they'll place faith in that anointing, they can be healed. And he would say that his hands would start to burn like fire. When Jesus touched him the first time, he says his palms burned like they were on fire. And he said, and every time God wanted to move in healing and have him lay hands on people, he could be preaching along and his hands would stop burning. And he would said, it was time to stop preaching and call people forward if they needed healing and miracles. And as long as his palms would burn, he says, they would receive. He said, but after a while, if it began to diminish and he began to tire, that would lift from him. And he could still lay hands on people in faith, but it wouldn't be the same miracle, 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 miracle. That's the anointing upon. But he did have that evidence that would come on him. And probably most of us have been in some church or service or seen it somewhere where, a minister will say something like, is there somebody here with a, really strong headache and it seems to be the back and the left side and so on, How do they know that? Well, the Lord can tell them, but oftentimes they feel it themselves. And I've had that happen with me occasionally, something like that. So as you learn, there are evidences, signs, that God may not do later when we've grown to recognize, right? And as I've said before, it's like the voice of your mother. You could pick out the voice of your mother in a loud and crowded room, and we go, well, that's my mama, right? Same with the Holy Spirit. You can grow to where you know that voice of the Spirit even when there's noise all around you. And you can respond to that, as it's said one place, the still, small voice. Amen. So here, initially, divided tongues of fire, a great wind that was there. And verse 4, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. Notice they had already received the Spirit 50 days earlier, and now they are filled with the Spirit 50 days later. They are all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Again, we'll maybe talk about these things in the future, but while we're here, just to make sure everybody understands these things, what's so special about other tongues? Other tongues is a sign, an evidence. When it happens to you, you have a stirring on the inside, and there's sounds and words that if you'll give voice to them and speak them, your mind says, hey, wait a minute, what now? What did you just say? And for many people, because they don't know what they're saying, it gets shut down right there and, and all of that. The words do not originate with the person. It says, as the Spirit gave them utterance, or as the Spirit gives the words. And so they did the speaking, but the Spirit generated the words. Did they understand what they were saying? No. Why is this significant? Why is it important? It is a supernatural evidence to an individual. Boy, oh boy, something happened inside of me. I mean, I started making these sounds, and I didn't even know what I was saying. But it was something, boy. I tell you, it was powerful, I know it wasn't me. Right? It is an evidence to the individual that the Spirit of God has, in fact, infilled the individual, and they know something powerful and supernatural happened to me. Amen. That's not the only benefit or reason to speak in other tongues, but it's the first one. It's an initial evidence. And if we pray with someone, maybe lay hands on them and say, receive the infilling of the Holy Spirit, first of all, they must desire that for themselves. You can't just do that to somebody. When we do that, it's proof to everybody. That's why we ask. That's why we kind of go in that direction. Otherwise, we might lay hands and just declare over them, okay, you're filled. No, let's make sure we see this through. And Pastor Sandy and I, through the years, seem to have a real anointing to help people get Spirit-filled. And through the years, it's just been hundreds. We find that people have sometimes a little bit of a roadblock in the thinking, and help them get past that and connect up with their Spirit and hear themselves speak in other tongues to where it is undeniable. Do I need to know that? No. the person needs to know that. Otherwise, one could go away and go, yeah, that was weird. I don't know what that was at all, but that was just sort of something sort of weird, but oh well, I don't know. Just move on, right? No, we don't want you to just move on. We want you to know that you know that you know. And one of the things I like to do when I'm leading someone that way is get them to stop and start again. And stop and start again. And why do I do that? Because you may have a great time in a service and get Spirit-filled and speak in other tongues, and by the time you get home, the enemy will speak in your mind and say, now that was weird, but it'll never happen again. That was just a one, you just, you know. You had a bad thought since you got out of church. You ain't never again going to. We need to understand that it is an exercise of our own spirit on the inside, and we can choose when we speak in other tongues and when we don't. And you can start and stop. And for years, you know, my wife would say to me, how come I never hear you speaking in other tongues? And I would tell her, well, just because you don't hear me doesn't mean that I am. Right. And she would say, well, you got to say it out loud, you know. And I thought to myself, you know, if he knows the thoughts and intents of the heart, he knows my words on my spirit on the inside, he can hear my thoughts, you know. I don't have to say it out loud. Is it better to say it out loud? Probably. It's probably good. And there's times when I've been in a bad situation, like in a hospital, where just under my breath, I'm praying in other tongues, you know, and I'm saying things and so on. And anyway, you know, it's good out loud, but it doesn't have to be out loud. I recognize or hear with my inner ear, so to speak, those words as they come by. But, and there's other benefits. We'll get to those later on, but that is proof of the infilling of the Spirit. And once filled with the Spirit, even if you never speak with tongues ever again, you are filled with the Spirit, but it would be a good idea to exercise that. And we'll get to that on another occasion. Had an interesting experience with Pastor Sandy this week, and I came down early one morning. It was already daylight, but I sit on the couch and read my Bible right by her bedside there and so on. And she starts saying this thing that, you know, we used to think was kind of just gibberish and what's going on there, you know, her brain's been injured and all. But she's going loki, loki, leaky, leaky, loco, loco, loki, you know, something like that. Yeah, she's laughing. And so I just let her go like that, you know. And then it was time for me to finish reading my Bible. I was going to get up and make a cup of coffee. So I stand up, and she says, sit down. I said, sit down. I'm going to go make a coffee. She says, no, sit down. I'm working on you. I said to her, you're working on me? Yes, I'm praying in the Spirit. I'm working on you. So I'm not going to think that it's just gibberish anymore, you know, that she's just it seems like sometimes she makes these sounds and she laughs at herself, you know. Sometimes she focuses on one word and spells it over and over and laughs. And yeah, she sees the bison mount that I have up on the fireplace there. She sees that, you know, some mornings and starts spelling bison over and over and over and laughing. But she misspells it. For some reason, it's B-B-S-O-N, B-B-S-O-N, B-B. Yeah, there's not two B's, Sandy, and there's an I in there somewhere. Anyway, I'll accept what she says. She was working on me. She's praying for me. She had witness in her heart to pray for me. And, you know, it came out of her spirit, not out of her brain, even though it's injured. Amen? I thought she was sleeping. I got something going over there. So they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Let's go to verse 5. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the sound, the mighty rushing wind, is probably what that's a reference to. It says, when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Sandy, you're going to have to settle down. Why? Praise the Lord. So, they heard them speak, each one in his own language. Now, when it says, when this sound occurred, the word sound there in Greek is spelled in English letters P-H-O-N-E. What's that spell? Phone. Yeah, that's our word phone. So a sound. So the original Greek for phone would be a sound. And if we do tele, it means from another location. So when they named the telephone, it's sound from another location. That's what telephone means. So phone, and you look up the definitions, there's a couple of them. Any type of breaking of sound waves. In other words, like a crash of a wave or an explosion. But it's also defined as a voice, a sound, a blast, a cry, and finally also a language. So when this sound occurred and they all came together, I'm pretty sure it would mean that the original sound of the mighty rushing wind drew a crowd. Right? That drew a crowd. What was that? And it drew a crowd together, but we know from what comes next that they also heard these Galileans speaking in these many different languages. Oh, hang on. Wait a minute. They heard them in their languages. We actually don't know if they were speaking different languages. So it might have been a miracle of hearing and not speaking. But on the other hand, I don't see any reason why there couldn't have been a miracle in speaking, where different ones spoke in languages they do not know. And if we take that up through church history to today, there are occasions where someone may stand in a church, speak a word in another tongue, and someone from a foreign land somewhere says, I don't know if you all know that, but that's my language back home. And they said, and it might be something personal to them. So both of those things happen, miracles in hearing or miracles in speaking. Now, because they heard in their own language, all of the believers I grew up with insisted that speaking in other tongues is only speaking in a foreign language that somebody knows. And its purpose is a message to someone in another language. But Paul wrote about it, saying in 1 Corinthians, though I speak with the tongues of men and angels. Angels. When we speak in other tongues, we might be speaking the language that angels understand, and we don't. What's supernatural about it is that the Spirit gives the utterance, gives the words. The Spirit of God knows every language of men and of angels, of spirit beings. And if He gives the words and we cooperate and speak those words, we may be speaking a message to angels around us. We know the Spirit of God understands whatever it is that we're saying. We might not. In fact, Paul said it this way, my mind is unfruitful. He doesn't know. But that does not mean that it was not important. And it does not mean that it wasn't working just because I don't understand it. In fact, when you don't understand something, that's a good time to pray in other tongues. Amen. That's true. Because you can pray out the answer even when you don't know what to do. Amen. So we know that it's a supernatural manifestation, a sign that draws the crowd together. And then as we read further, the newly disciple-filled disciples are obviously out of the house where they were gathered and where they were sitting, and they were spilling out onto the streets of Jerusalem. And always keep this in mind as well. 120 of them are hiding in a room. The Spirit of God fills them in a very supernatural and dramatic way. And those hiders, those fraidy cats, when I was a kid, that's what we would, you know, insult somebody with. You fraidy cat? Right? And so when I lived in Oklahoma, you know, they had storm shelters, root cellars around all the farmhouses and so on, Tornado Alley. Well, the Oklahomans called them fraidy holes. You'd go down in the fraidy hole. I'm thinking here now, it's not a bad idea. Yeah. Praise the Lord. The stuff can blow away, but the people are what's important, right? Yeah. So they're busting out on the streets, speaking in other tongues. And since the word sound means also a language, it can refer to that as well. So if we go to verse 7, then they were all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, look, are not all of these who speak Galileans? Now, Galilee was a region of Israel. There are places where it talks about Peter, your speech gives you away, you're a Galilean. Jesus was a Galilean from Galilee. It'd be like in our own country, you know, somebody from Jersey or somebody from Kentucky or Texas or California. We'd have an idea. I even got accused of being, you know, from Chicago in my way of speaking when we lived in Oklahoma, and we had more than one couple tell us that when they listened to Sandy, they were afraid of us. They thought like maybe we were mobsters from Chicago, you know, that's that sort of thing, they, you know. So they were recognized as Galileans. Galileans were not considered the smart people or the cool people, blue collar, you know, not the educated and so on. Ah, these Galileans. How come we hear them in all of our native languages from back home, all these different people? How is it we hear each in our own language in which we were born? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, parts of Libya, Cyrene, Rome. Even goes on, Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabs. Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. If you're ever speaking in other tongues, you're going, well, what am I saying? Well, know this, it's at least speaking the wonderful works of God. Right. Amen. In one place, Paul wrote, when you pray in other tongues, you give thanks well or appropriately. Have you ever felt like, God, I'm just so thankful, I don't even know what to say here? You know, how many times, I'm thankful. I just got to bust out in other tongues to say it better than what I'm saying it, you know, or to try to get from my heart expressed in words. Amen. Verse 12, so they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? Tongues are a sign. We'll see it later, as Paul wrote, to unbelievers. They can tell, ooh, what is that? It's something supernatural. And they may be undecided if it's demonic or God, but they know it's not human. Amen. Just the same way you might hear people say things and talk and so on, maybe cursing, and you can tell that's not even human. There's so much hate and so on in that. Well, there's an opposite to that as well. Amen. Whatever could it mean? So a miracle of hearing or a miracle of speaking or both, Doesn't really matter, does it? It's supernatural. It's God. Verse 13. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. What does that mean? These people are drunk. Drunk. They're drunk. And this brought about Peter. Remember Peter denied Jesus three times? No insult, brother, but little chicken Peter. Right? But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. Peter stands up in front of everybody to preach. What happened to Peter? The Holy Spirit emboldens you. When the Spirit comes upon you, you will be bold as a lion. Amen. Verse 15, for these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. What hour would the third hour be? Well, in Jewish culture, the day began at 6 a.m. That's the first hour. So the third hour is 9 a.m. So at 9 a.m., they're accused of being drunk. And Peter says, whoa, we haven't even had time since we got up to have breakfast to get drunk. Right? So it's not that they're drunk. Although he says they're not drunk as you suppose. You could read that and see where he's not denying that they're drunk, but might be saying they're just not drunk from wine. Remember Jesus speaking of the Spirit, and when he would come, said that you do not put new wine in old wineskins. A metaphor or a symbol representing the person and the work of the Holy Spirit is wine. So there's something to be learned by the metaphor of wine. Wine can put one under the influence. So can the Spirit of God. Amen. So, why would they be accused of being drunk? Because they acted like drunk people. Amen. We don't have details other than they spoke in other tongues, which appeared to be other languages. But if they're accused of being drunk, if you've seen drunk people, what are they like? Some of them are laughing and carrying on, laughing uncontrollably. Some go to crying and weeping and feeling all kind of, I just feel so good, you know, and whatever. Some are laughing drunks and some are crying drunks. So I'm told. They walk like this. Praise God. Woo! They might bust out singing. Filled with joy. Having a good time. Pointing at one another going, from this is where we understand Jesus talked about drinking the fullness of the new wine, the Spirit of God, and it can lead to manifestations that would be best described as someone drunk. They can't stand on their own feet. We have seen through the years. I miss it, guys. We have seen through the years where individuals where as a church in one accord, in one place, the Spirit of God moves among us, and if we're open to it, Some will be laughing, some will be crying, some will be staggering around, some will leap and dance and jump, you know. All I know is what I see on TV or hear people talk about, because God helped me and protected me and just never did any alcohol in my life. Sandy's family is a different story. But they would talk about you need two or three drinks before you can dance. Right? Got to get loosened up. Got to get uninhibited. Well, there's a place in the Spirit of God to get loosened up and uninhibited. And somebody might run around the room. Somebody might jump up and dance. Somebody may start to laughing and can't hardly control themselves. Some may fall on the floor. Some may roll around like, what is wrong with them? Nothing. Not drunk as you suppose. Drunk, yes, just not drunk as you suppose. Amen. Well, what's that for? What's that about? I don't know. Sometimes just a good, shall we say, flushing out. Just all the cares and concerns of this world, you know, and you've had enough of that. And the Bible tells us that laughter does good like a medicine. And a good laugh in the Holy Ghost is just one of those things that just seems to reset everything, flush all of that garbage out, and go, okay, you know what? God's helping us and everything's going to be all right. There's great value in these things. Hallelujah. So we might call this being under the influence. I can't look at John because when I do, I feel it. Under the influence of the Holy Spirit. And folks, I grew up Dutch church, nothing like this ever. We sat in silence. And this is how you worship God, in reverence and silence, you know, and all that kind of thing. And if we made any noise, my mom, whoever the offender, she would rearrange us kids so that we sat right next to her, and she had a wicked under-the-arm pinch. Right here. She could take you from goofing off to sitting perfectly still and reverent in church. And church where I grew up, if you weren't half hour, 20 minutes before service starts, you're late. What do? We sat respecting God in absolute quietness and silence. You know, there was no hugging and greeting and talking about the cubbies and all of that before church. That was after. Maybe. Although we were Dutch. Hugging just didn't happen. You know, every once in a while somebody married somebody that wasn't Dutch. And then, you know, then that changed a little bit. But anyway. So all of this to me, to my ear, was like, what? I ain't doing that. But I reached a point in my life where I needed God's help so much so that I went to the Word, started reading, and I saw where He offered help. He offered His Spirit, and I saw where these things happen in the lives of the believer. And Jesus said, you shall receive power when the Holy Ghost comes upon you. And I decided, I need that power. I need it. I need that power. And if it takes this Dutch fella and makes him a little different, that's all right with me. Amen. That's all right with me. And I have rolled around on the floor. I have staggered, and I have made funny noises, and I have sung in the Spirit like a drunk man would sing. And, you know, just bring it on. I've had all of that happen with me, and I don't really care what somebody thinks. Amen. I will admit, for the uninitiated, that's a lot to see that happen. Sometimes people reject and go, I am so out of here. But there's others that go, I don't know what that is, but I want it.
Yeah.
Amen. So we will often talk about, have you been filled with the Spirit like the disciples on the day of Pentecost? Because we're looking to share that people would receive the infilling, same as the disciples did, as Jesus promised. Amen. So Peter stands up preaching. We won't cover all of it. But if we go to verse 16, Peter, in talking about these things, says this. He says, they're not drunk as you suppose. 16, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days that God, says God, that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. Now, why is that important? Because previous to this, it was the prophet. It was the king. It was certain people. But now he's saying, all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. On my men servants and on my maid servants, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we have this Old Testament prophecy from Joel. And Peter declares, this is that. And as you look through that, it says in verse 17 again, it shall come to pass in the last days. Now, from time to time, somebody asks me, Pastor Dan, do you believe we are in the last days? Let me answer that. Absolutely yes. Amen. And when they're asking that, they're asking, you know, we've just gone to war, and this has happened, and this has happened. So they're asking me, you think like in the next 2 weeks Jesus is coming? Right? And I have to almost always disappoint everybody. You know, the Bible says certain things are going to happen, and almost all of them have happened, and then the end will come, but that doesn't mean come in the next 2 hours. Right? So, looking at 17 again, it shall come to pass in the last days that I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh. I ask you, according to Peter, has this happened?
I got something.
Yes, it has happened. He has poured out his Spirit on all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision. Your old men shall dream dreams. I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Okay, let me clear it up for you. The last days started on the day of Pentecost, but is not yet finished. You look at this and see blood, fire, vapor, smoke, sun shall be turned to darkness, moon to blood. You know, I don't know. Has that happened? You have to study these things, and you find out some of it is a little bit symbolic in how it's represented. On the other hand, we have not arrived at the day of Jesus' return yet, and there's time where we may see some things that are mentioned here. The prophecy of Joel for the last days is from the day of Pentecost all the way to the day of the return of Jesus. All that time, some 2,000 years, is the last days. Well, then how about the last of the last days? Well, why stop there? What about the last of the last of the last days? Yeah, I think we're in the last of the last of the last of the last days. You know? Every generation believes Jesus is returning in their lifetime. That has been from the time of the disciples, Peter, James, and John, till today. If Jesus said he didn't know the time or the hour, I don't see how anybody, any person can know the time or the hour. Jesus told us he will come as a thief in the night. We can know the season. He told us, watch, be ready. Here's the point. Be ready for the return of Jesus this afternoon at 2:05. Be ready for the return of Jesus right now. But tomorrow, if he didn't come today, be ready for Jesus to return tomorrow. And the next day. And the next day. And we are told even in the parable of the 10 virgins, 5 prepared themselves for his arrival. 5 were unwise and weren't ready. The point is the last days will not be known to us, but be ready. Amen. So, I don't know, I just answer some of these things while it's there and we see it. It's a little off topic, but are we in the last days? Absolutely. The last days started on the day of Pentecost. Amen. So, if we go then to verse 37, Acts 2:37. Now, when they heard this, meaning the crowd, and we skipped over a bunch of stuff that Peter preached, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. Well, Peter must have been a much better preacher than Jesus, because Jesus preached all these things. And we don't see a manifestation of the people cut to the heart when Jesus would preach. In fact, many times he made them angry and they started picking up stones or pushing them toward the cliff to push him off and so on. Was Peter just a more better preacher than Jesus? No. The ministry of the Spirit changed and became available to be upon the preaching of the Word. And that drawing, I think last week or the week before, we covered this a little bit. No one comes to the Father unless the Spirit draws him. So there's a work here of the Spirit. They were cut to the heart. I stopped reading there, and I'm going to give you another scripture, and we're coming back to it. So you don't have to turn there, but Tyler can just grab it for us. John 16:8. John 16:8. And let me mention this to you while he's bringing that up. Perhaps the greatest work of the Spirit is not people being under the influence, tongues, healings, or miracles. Perhaps the greatest work of the Spirit is the work of convicting the heart. Of taking an unbeliever and having them see me. I need you, Jesus. That may be the greatest miracle of all miracles on the face of the earth. And if you're born again, you experienced it. John 16:8 says, and when he has come, referring to the Spirit, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment of sin because they do not believe in me. 3 things there. They're different. I don't have time to really go into those 3. Maybe I'll just touch it quickly, but it is when the Spirit comes, his work to convict the world. The world would be the people of the world not born again. The role of the Spirit is to convict of sin. Who does he do that for? The unbeliever. When one becomes a believer, the ministry of the Spirit changes. And I'll show you at least that much while we're here, because, folks, it's great news, and it should put a smile on your face. The Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. If we read the next verse, 9, of sin because they do not believe in me. So the conviction of sin is for the unbeliever. Verse 10, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. Do you notice that the audience it's directed to changes? The conviction of sin is for the unbeliever. The conviction of righteousness is for you, the believer. When the Spirit of God comes to you, when we blow it and do wrong, He does not convict us of sin. He convicts us of righteousness. What's the difference? First of all, the word convict means to prove the guilt of, or to be found guilty of a thing. So for the world, the Spirit says, you are guilty of sin. For the believer, He says, you are found guilty of righteousness, or you have been found righteous. When we blow it, the Spirit comes to us and says, wait a minute, you're righteous, created in the image of God, born again, washed in His blood. This is not for you. He doesn't pour on the guilt. He pours on, you're the righteous, and this is not how you behave. We might say it this way, you're better than that. This is not for you. He will remind us of our righteousness. He will convict the world of sin. But to the believer, He comes and says, this is not for you. This is not you. You are a son or daughter of God. Amen. That's quite different, isn't it? Amen. Amen. And then He talks about judgment of the world. This includes the cosmos, the created thing, demonic spirits, the devil. All of that is included in that final judgment. So back to where were we? Verse 37 of Acts chapter 2. They were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? This is how you know the convicting work of the Spirit has taken place, when somebody says, what do I do? Help me. Amen. And God always is looking for that repentant heart, and He can do great things with one who has a repentant heart. Verse 38, and Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This is day of Pentecost. He's preaching. These people have just seen all of this stuff. And He's telling them, you too will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In both His works, work of regeneration, being born again, and the infilling. And He goes on in verse 39, for the promise is to you, His immediate audience, and to your children, the next generation, and to all who are afar off. This promise holds to us who were afar off at that time. This promise of receiving the Spirit is to me, is to you. Sometimes there are Christians who want to say, well, all of that has been done away with. That was just for the early church. No, the promise of the Spirit was to all who are afar off. It wasn't just that generation and they died out and it was over with. No, to the next generation and to every generation, to those who are afar off. Thank God for that, because that includes me and you. It says, and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord our God will call. Amen. There is an infilling of the Spirit available to all who are born again. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. I would be remiss if I didn't make an offer. I believe that, well, I don't know everyone's heart exactly where they're at, but many, maybe most of us have received the filling of the Spirit. Today I would offer, is there anyone here who wants to be filled with the Spirit the same way as they were the day of Pentecost? If there is, we'll lay hands on you and we'll pray for you. And you'll be filled with the Spirit as well. Is there anyone? Anyone? Well, I don't want to be embarrassed in front of everybody. Well, Jesus did talk about, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you before my Father. If you don't confess me before men, You know, he would not confess before our Father. It's a measure of the quality of a decision, too. We're willing to stand up in front of people. So is it the only way that one can be filled? No, it's not. It's not. But it's a great way and a great thing. And again, I would be remiss if I didn't offer anyone that's not received the filling of the Spirit, not spoken in other tongues with that evidence, or it's been quite a while, and maybe you just need to be sure or double up again or something like that. If there's anyone, I'm perfectly willing right here, right now. We'll be, come on up, sister. There you go.